that one? It sounded like it. That's one of their songs. That fits well with our message tonight, because if we have a proper perspective on who we are, it's going to help us with a lot of things with how we deal with other people. So I want everybody to turn to Acts chapter 15 tonight. Acts chapter 15. We're going to be in verse number 36. I kept my promise to not do a series through the Ten Commandments, through Exodus, as I told you. So for those of you who were expecting me to lie, I did not. So hand over the money, those of you who lost the bets. We're going to be in Acts 15 tonight. Something very completely different than we were last time, and we're looking forward to it. Acts chapter 15, we're going to read a very, very short story at the end of Acts 15. Acts 15 is usually labeled as the... we talk about chapter content. It's the Jerusalem Council. It's where all the early church got together to settle a dispute about the relationship of the law to early Christianity. But there is a little story tacked to the end of it, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. So Acts chapter 15, look at verse number 36. Verse number 36, we'll read down to the end. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." The history of the church is one of spreading the gospel, reaching the world, changing culture, having a tremendous impact on the thinking and the world around them. And arguing, also arguing. The history of the church is also a story of arguing with each other. In 1529, the Protestant Reformation, it was in its full bloom, and everyone was beginning to think differently. The Roman Catholics were originally in control of really all of Christianity. If you were a Christian, you were a Catholic. They thought that. But then a lot of the Catholics were starting to see that the doctrine of salvation was all messed up. And the people who were actually in college studying their Bibles realized that what they were being taught wasn't actually in the Bible, and so they had some issues with that. And so then you have a huge exodus of people out of the Roman Catholic Church into these Protestant churches, protesting the church. And just as all church history goes, it began to center around certain major personalities who were teaching, which is it is what it is, but that's what happened. And so you had different groups of Protestant Reformation. You had the Lutherans, you had the Calvinists, you had the people from the Switzerland, and they all started to follow these different guys, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Ulrich Zwingli. Well, what happened as time went on is they began to argue, because that's what we do, we argue. Began to argue about different small points of doctrine. And this one guy, Philip Hess, he realized that the Swiss Protestants and the German Protestants were arguing about a lot of stuff. And they didn't disagree about almost anything, but just a little few things. And so they got them together at the Marburg Colloquy. That's a fancy word that's churchish, so we should use that more often. I think we should have more colloquies nowadays, but... they got together in order to have a meeting to settle some of these disputes. And the intention that Philip Hess had was that at the end of this meeting that Ulrich Zwingli and Martin Luther signed the paper that said, hey, we both agree on all these things that are fundamental to our faith and get along. And they did agree on basically everything except for a very small point of exactly how to interpret the Lord's Supper. See, they both came out of Catholicism, and the Lord's Supper, they believed, was transubstantiation, that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. Both of them rejected that, but they both interpreted it differently, slightly. Martin Luther had a hard time believing that Jesus wasn't present in the in the ordinance at all. I mean, he's omniscient. He's omnipresent, right? So he's always there, and especially in an ordinance, he would be there. So he was present in the elements of the Lord's Supper. And Ulrich Zwingli said, no, he's not present. It's just a memorial. He's not there. It's just a picture. That's all it is. There's nothing more than that. And so that was their point of disagreement. And so they refused to sign the paper. And so they did not agree. And so then those two groups split, never to be reconciled again. Because they did not agree on everything. Here we have the early church. And we're going to talk about a lot of different things here. But this is my question. I'm reading through Acts chapter 15, and I see Paul and Barnabas argue, and then they split. And this was my question. And this is the title of my sermon, Dan. You're welcome. I actually told you this time. He always asks me what the title is, and I ask him to title it for me. The sound guys always have better titles than I do anyway. So, but this is the title, because it's my question. Who was right? Who was right? Now, this is a very important moment in church in the early church. Paul and Barnabas, they had just finished their first missionary journey. Up until that time, there really wasn't a missionary effort. They had accidentally spread the gospel because they had been persecuted and were forced to spread. But when Paul and Barnabas set out of Antioch of Syria, this was the first time that that was the intention. We're going to go in order to reach people in someplace else to give them the gospel. That was the point of leaving. They weren't leaving because they were persecuted. They were leaving because they wanted to reach the nations, the Gentiles. And they had a great time. Now, along this way, though, we hear of the fact that they bring somebody with them. If you want to flip back, you can. You're in Acts chapter 15. You can go back to Acts chapter 12. The first time we meet John Mark, Mark is his Roman name. John is his Hebrew name. First time we meet him is when Peter gets out of prison. And we might remember the story in Acts chapter 12. He gets out of prison. He goes to one of the disciples' houses and introduces him as Mary, introduces the house as belonging to Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, in verse number 12. And many people were gathered together praying. So this is a guy who is very closely related to some very prominent members of the early church. So they knew him. Now later on, Barnabas and Saul, as his name was, were going down to Jerusalem. They had returned to Antioch. They were there bringing a gift, and both Paul and Barnabas go back up to Antioch, and the Bible says they bring John Mark with them. In verse 25 of that chapter, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Well, at the beginning of chapter 13, the Church of Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. They are the leaders of this missionary journey. Many of us forget, probably, by the way, that Barnabas was really the leader because he was saved longer than Paul had. Paul was still kind of fresh and green. So he was actually the follower. Barnabas was the leader. Of course, that shifted during the first missionary journey as Paul had a lot more leadership abilities than Barnabas did, it appeared, and he kind of took the front stage. But still, they went out together. And it says in passing in chapter 13, verse number 5, oh, that, by the way, John was with them. This is a big deal. These two guys leave, and they brought this young guy alongside of them. It says in verse 5 of chapter 13, when they were at Salamis, which is in Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to their minister. So he wasn't necessarily one of the leaders. He was there to help, to do whatever needed to be done. This is important. We ought to be involved. And so he was there to do whatever needed help. But he did not stay. If you remember how their first missionary journey went, they leave Antioch and they go down to the island of Cyprus. They reach some cities on the eastern coast, then they go to the western coast, and then they sail up to southern Turkey, and they land at Pamphylia. And when they get there, the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It doesn't say a whole lot. Doesn't explain. Doesn't say they had an argument, which wouldn't have been surprising. But he left. Gone. So they go up into Turkey. They they reach some places down there, then they go up to Antioch of Pisidia, and then they go to the cities of Galatia, Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, then they backtrack, and they set sail from Pamphylia, and they go home to Antioch. All kinds of stuff happens. They bring a report. All these Gentiles are getting saved. Everyone's rejoicing. They have the Holy Spirit too. This is great, and everybody's encouraged. They're having this dispute about the law, and they end up going down to the Jerusalem council, and they have this whole discussion, and they go back up to Antioch, and once they're about to leave, Paul says, you know what? We need to go back, and we need to check in on all those churches, which, by the way, is a good thing. Paul wasn't just a church planter. He was a disciple maker. The Great Commission isn't just to get people saved. It's to make disciples by going and baptizing and teaching them all things. And so he goes back. He says, hey, we need to check on those guys. Barnabas says, great, let's bring John Mark. And Paul says, we're not bringing John Mark. Well, I mean, come on, give it. Listen, I understand. I get it. You're a nice guy. You want to be nice to him, but we can't afford that. This is a big deal. We're going out. This whole deal is very difficult. You know what happened last time? I mean, we were severely persecuted in Lystra. They stoned me, Barnabas. Remember that? John Mark didn't even make it to that step. We have no idea what lies out there. I'm not bringing John Mark. We got to bring somebody we can trust. We can't trust him. Barnabas says, it'll be fine. He's gotten older now, and I talked to him. It'll be fine. And Paul says, no. Barnabas would not go without John Mark. And Paul would not go with him. So they were at an impasse. And they departed asunder, the one from the other. Literally, they separated from each other. Matthew Henry makes this side note, which is so true. Paul and Barnabas, who were not separated by the persecutions of unbelieving Jews or the impositions of believing Jews, were yet separated by an unhappy disagreement between themselves. Oh, that mischief that even the poor and weak remainders of pride and passion that are found even in good men do in the world and do in the church. They had made it through the whole missionary journey united, but could not agree with each other about a disagreement. And that broke them apart. But who was right? Right? Because we're always going to disagree with each other. We are. Because you do. And it happens. All the time. And you're going to disagree with people you serve with. You're going to disagree with people you do agree with on many, many things. You're going to disagree with people you have a history with. You're going to disagree with people you love. How do you handle differences and disagreements? So I'm going to cover two things before we get to the question. Who was right? The first one, I want us to recognize, number one, if you're a note taker, we do have differences. We do have differences. Now, most of us are thinking that that point should go without saying, yet we're always surprised when they show up, are we not? We just expect everybody to think like us, because the way we think makes perfect sense. So everybody else should think like me too. You always agree with you. You have never disagreed with yourself, because if you disagree with yourself, you would think something different, and you'd think that instead. You always agree with you, and not everybody else thinks like you. We have differences, and we have differences for a lot of different reasons. We have differences because we have different levels of growth. We have different levels of growth. John Mark, the idea here is that he was probably struggling with some things. The mission field was hard. There's political battles, there's persecutions, there was a lot of oppression. I mean, he's just trying to do what's right, and everybody doesn't like them. And that was probably very difficult. Now, Paul, we always give him the credit of being the greatest Christian that ever lived. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But imagine traveling with Paul. He doesn't have a lot of patience for people who aren't just sold out with whatever he's doing. Whatever Paul did, he did all the way. Obviously, he was murdering Christians before. Now he is sacrificing his own life for Christianity. He didn't do anything halfway. And so for somebody nearby him who's struggling doing something all the way, it was probably difficult for him. Barnabas was also working through some things right now. They had recently gotten out of a controversy of the balance between Christianity and grace and salvation by faith and how the law relates to it. Like, this is what's happening in Acts 15. For those in my Galatians series, he just wrote the book of Galatians to those churches that had been deceived by the idea that we have to make sure we're also keeping the law after we're saved. This is all taking place just before this happened. The Bible says that in the book of Galatians, there was a little dispute that had happened. Before Paul and Barnabas came down to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, they were up in Antioch. And when they were up in Antioch, they got visited by Peter and by certain men from James down in Judea. These people who were Jewish people steeped in the law. And you have to keep all these rituals. And one of those things was that we still kind of stayed away from Gentiles because, you know, they can get saved, but they're still kind of unclean. And so they're still struggling through that. And Paul tells a story in Galatians 2 how Peter had come up, and he was sitting there eating with Gentiles and having a good time. Then all these Jewish people came up, and then Peter kind of left them and didn't eat with them anymore. And Paul withstood him to the face, and he says, what are you doing? You're teaching a different gospel because you're afraid that they're going to get mad at you. And you're not supposed to be being pleasing men. You're supposed to be pleasing Christ. Don't preach a different gospel. And now in that section, in Galatians 2, it says that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas said, oh, I guess we shouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He just got back from his missionary journey, and he was still falling into that same thing. He's still struggling with these things too, and I bet there was a little bit of a soreness about that still. Both Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are all growing in stuff. But here's the thing. Paul, just a few years ago, was just killing Christians that these guys were serving. And so we're all in a different spot. It would astound us to think about the reality that everybody in this room is at a different place of growth in different areas of your life. And your simplicity of understanding about one thing or your wisdom about another thing is going to clash with everybody else's mix of how they see things. Sometimes they might be wrong. Sometimes they might be right. Sometimes they need to grow in some things, but we're all at a different level of growth. We have different opinions about how to balance patience and discernment. This is the issue that they had here. Paul doesn't want to bring John Mark because it doesn't make any sense to bring John Mark because he's not trustworthy. The Bible even tells you, Proverbs 25, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Come on, Barnabas, we can't put our trust in him. He's going to let us down. We cannot afford that. So I get Paul. Do you get Paul? I get Paul. I understand. But Barnabas, the notorious, you know, comforter, consoler, the son of consolation, hey, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Give the guy a second chance. Come on. He just went on the most complicated trip that the church has ever had, and he didn't make it all the way. I mean, cut the guy some slack. So patience with people. Discernment. This is a problem. Hey, you know, it's fine that we can work and serve with them. They don't think exactly the same way as we do about all these things. Just be patient with them. It's fine. No, but what they're doing is going to hurt us and it's going to be a problem. There's a spectrum there, isn't it? And every single one of us in here is going to fall in a different spot in that. It was just so much so that Barnabas fell in a different spot than Paul, where they ended up making a different decision. Take John Mark, leave John Mark. We all have a different opinion about the balance between patience with people and discernment about people. All of us. Letter C, for those of you taking notes. We have different gifts. We have different gifts. Here's a really interesting thing. The thing that caused their disagreement, Paul and Barnabas, was the fruit of the different gifts that they had. Paul is notoriously very zealous for everything that he does, can't afford any holdups, isn't going to let anything hold him back, and that's a good thing. God gave him that, and he used it for the cause of Christ and reached Asia Minor, Greece, Possibly he went all the way to Spain, depending on which historian you read, after in between 1 and 2 Timothy. He went everywhere. So it's a good thing that he had that gift. Barnabas is notoriously an encourager. All the way back in Acts chapter 4, when we first introduced to Barnabas. Barnabas isn't actually his name. That's his nickname. His name is Joseph. He was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, which is, by the way, going to come up in a little bit. And I can read it. You can go back and read it later. It's not really super important. But Acts chapter 9, it was Barnabas's encouragement that made Paul accepted by the other apostles in the first place. In Acts chapter 9, I mean, this guy is murdering people. And so he's like, just kidding, I'm saved. All right, let's come to my house and meet my wife and kids. That doesn't happen. And so they're like, let's just give it a minute. Let's just let that simmer for a while before I tell you where our secret hiding spot is. But Barnabas puts his arm around Paul's shoulder, talks to the other disciples, and says, no, I talked to him. He got saved. He has the whole, same Holy Spirit that we do. And he confirmed them, and they accepted him. Because no one else was willing to give Paul a second chance. I mean, would you? He murdered your friend. Ah, it's fine. You know, that's going to take a while. But Barnabas had says, no, God gives us second chances. We should give Paul a second chance. I see something good in that boy. It was that same spirit given by God who wanted to give John Mark a second chance when Paul didn't want to. Both of these, the reason they disagreed was because they had gifts that God had given them that the church needed that was different from each other. A preacher from the 4th century, John Chrysostom, talking about this passage, he says, indeed, Luke has already described to us the character of the apostles. The one was more tender and indulgent, and this one more strict and austere. For the gifts are diverse. The gifts, I say, for this is a gift, is manifest. But the one befitting one, the other, another set of characters. And if they were to change places, harm would result instead of good. What is he saying? God gave them those gifts on purpose. And it is the gifts that they had that caused them to see things differently. In 1 Corinthians 12, you can turn there if you want. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking to an individual church, Corinth, about how the gifts will manifest itself in the body. And he's emphasizing how they are different in one way and the same in another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 4, he says this, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversity of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So they have the same Spirit, the same God, and the same God that works in them. And that same God will work in them differently so that the whole church can profit. Now go down to verse number 23. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts we have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? Okay? Now, see, our dispute here is, okay, fine, they're both gifted, but which gift is more important? And that's how we're starting to think. Which person had the priority? Because what they were saying had more value. Is it more valuable to go and not stop and to be discerning about people, or is it more valuable to give people a second chance and to let them continue to serve even though they let you down in the past? Well, you know, both. And what he just says here in 1 Corinthians 12 is, those parts that you think are less important, they are important. And he emphasizes that, why? Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The gifts that God's given to us cause divisions, but if we see them spiritually, they will cause unity. Because in the flesh, when I see my gift, then I'm going to see something as more important than you see it, and then I'm going to be mad at you because you don't see it my way. In the spirit, I'm going to see that I'm strong in one area and therefore weak in another, and then see how you are very important to me because you give me what I don't have. He says, this is what should give us unity, but you're allowing it to cause disunity. They had different gifts, and that's why they disagreed. And they also, letter D, they have different priorities. They have different priorities. Certain things are important to Barnabas that are less important to Paul, and vice versa. They had most likely different standards. Now, some people think, and I don't know if you can make this dogmatic claim, but there is a little bit of discussion about why John Mark left. It doesn't say why, it just says he left. They got to Pamphylia, John Mark went home. That's all. Paul says he didn't go with us to the work. That's all he says. The word that he left us, that Paul says, is actually a derivative of the word apostasy, which means to depart from. But he doesn't say he apostatized from God. He says he apostatized from us. So he left us. He abandoned us. But it doesn't say why. Some people think, and this is plausible, that it was related to the whole disagreement they were recently having about how the law relates to early Christianity. Paul's going out and preaching that we're saved by grace through faith and not by circumcision and not by the keeping of the law. And the early Jews, we know, because he deals with it, struggled with that because they had a hard time just saying, okay, no law. And so a lot of the Jews, they didn't sit well with them. So some people bring up, well, let me back up. And then after they get home, they have this whole discussion with the Jerusalem Council about that very question, which means it was a whole thing all over Twitter back then in the early church in the first missionary journey. And everybody's arguing about this right now, and everybody's seeing it differently. They just resolved it, and then John Mark wants to go with them. So some people say maybe he was struggling with this same point too. How exactly do we relate all these rituals and traditions that we have to growing in Christ? Are we supposed to appease those who have been in religion a really long time or appease those who just recently got saved? Some people say one way and some people say the other. Do we let things slide and take the appeasing road of the world, or do we hold things harsher because it's always better to have a higher standard than less? And they didn't all agree on that. Now, whether or not that was the reason John Mark left, we do know that Paul and Barnabas saw it differently because they were still struggling with that, and Paul says that. And we also know that at the very least, we struggle with that. Everybody has a different spot of how they see those things. And Romans 14, Paul writes about this very thing. He says, one of you esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Because he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, unto the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord. He that does not eat to the Lord. And giveth God thanks. He says, both of you have very good intentions, and you do the exact opposite thing. And you're going to find that. They had different standards. They had different personal desires. Now, I don't want to give Barnabas a hard time. But at the same time, it is interesting. It says, after they disagreed with each other, they went two different places. So remember, the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, they leave Antioch, they go to Cyprus, east coast, west coast, and they go up to Turkey, and they preach in Antioch and in Galatia, and then they go home. So really, they went to two places, Cyprus and South Central Asia Minor. Those were the two places. When they depart, Barnabas goes to Cyprus with John Mark. Paul goes to Syria and Cilicia, which is this area. He goes to the Galatian churches, and then he goes on. So they both went to a different spot. Now, that's interesting, because we already read earlier, I don't know if you caught it, that Barnabas is from Cyprus. Also, John Mark is his relative. because in the book of Colossians, it mentions in passing about Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. In fact, Matthew Henry, I won't read you the quote, Matthew Henry just takes for granted. He doesn't even dispute the point. He just takes for granted that that was the reason Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, because he was related to him, and that we have to be careful about partiality in ministry. He just assumes that that's the case. Now, whether or not that was the primary reason, it is true that certain things, so Barnabas goes to his hometown and he brings his relative with him. That is what it is. And the fact is, it is going to be true that there's going to be some things and some people and some places that are more important to you than are to other people. You're going to have personal desires about some things that somebody else just doesn't care about. And you're also going to have a different ministry focus because of it. Speaking of that, there's no indication that Barnabas goes up to Galatia, and there's no indication that Paul goes to Cyprus. Now, I'm not surprised that Paul goes to Galatia, the Galatian region, because he just wrote the letter to the Galatians about how they're struggling with stuff and the Judaizers have come in and they're warping their thinking. And so he writes a letter to them and he says to Barnabas, I think we need to go and find out how they're doing. I want to talk to them and see how they are. And so Paul goes there because that's important to him. That's on his heart right now. That's what he's thinking about. That's what he's praying about. And Barnabas, we already know, is still kind of struggling with that same thing. And there's no indication he does that. Paul personally desires to go see the Galatians, and for Barnabas, maybe that wasn't the top of his priority list. All of us have different priorities about stuff in ministry. All the things are good. Barnabas wasn't opposed to Paul going to Galatia. He said, sure, let's go. Let's take John Mark. But it's obvious that it was more important to Paul to go to that specific place than it was to Barnabas. And the thing is, in ministry, we can all agree that everything that we do is good. But we're not going to agree about what's most important. Now, we can all say, the preaching's most important. Fine. Some of you want the preaching to be shorter and some of you more. So there's that. But some of you are going to see certain things in the ministry differently than somebody else. For some people, music is more important, and other people, they don't care. For some people, we need to make sure the place is very decorated, and other people, it could just be empty and it'd be fine. Some people want to get rid of the blue pews as fast as possible, and others of you forgot that this auditorium is blue. Okay, certain things are important to you that are just not important to other people. And that causes conflict, because you're supposed to think like I do, which means your priorities are supposed to be my priorities, and what's on the top of my list should be on the top of your list. So of course we're going to disagree. See, we read this passage, and we see Paul and Barnabas fighting. We're like, why are you fighting? Guys, get along. Tish, tish, tish. But that's not reality, is it? After we just stop and think about these two guys for a while, of course they thought differently. And now I'm not surprised that when they got this juncture in their ministry, they did not see it the right way. So we're going to have differences. But that takes me to the second part of my message. We react to that, though. How do we react? You're going to have differences. You are, okay? So just swallow that and don't let it ruin your day, okay? But how do you react to it? Here's some things that I think are going to be helpful. First of all, we need to recognize that Satan is trying to tear us apart. We just need to be aware of that. The placement of this schism is just so ironic. So ironic. Because it takes place in Acts 15 after the Jerusalem Council, where the whole meeting was to settle a dispute in the church so we could all get along. That was the point of the Jerusalem Council. You had these people who were very, very religious, very ritualistic, very traditional, had a lot of laws and a lot of rules that they felt like were really important. It hurt their conscience not to do it. You have all these Gentiles who are like, I don't even know about all this stuff, guys. I don't know why it's important. Can we just let it go? And they're like, ah! So everyone's fighting with each other. People are going around. People are talking to people when other people aren't there. And this is exactly what's happening. And so they all sit down and they deal with it. They spoke truth, properly interpreted God's word according to the situation. So they didn't just say, let's make everybody happy. They recognized, what does the gospel say? What is actually important? They acknowledged There was going to be different standards and different opinions amongst the different groups. They just made it open. We're all going to see this differently. And that was wise. And they outlined a plan of action where everyone was lovingly accommodating everybody else. And it all went away. Really, this is not the primary dispute later in the church. They dealt with it as spiritually as they could. You close that verse, you open the next one, and Paul and Barnabas argue, and they separate. And it's just so ironic because you have this beautiful picture of how a huge, very important problem could have just split the church in half. And then you're going to have the Jewish church, and then you're going to have the Gentile church. Like, if it was the rest of Christian history, that's exactly what would have happened. Two denominations right there, boom. Both of them looking at the other ones, hate each other. But they didn't do that because they were wiser than that. And then right after that's all done, they go home and they can't get along. We have to recognize that this thing is going to show up all the time. Because what Satan does not want is for us to love each other. When Jesus is praying his last prayer while he's on this earth, that we get to read, John chapter 17, it's the longest prayer that we have of him. He's praying for his disciples. And he specifically says in John 17, 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So his prayer is not for the 12 disciples, but for his disciples, which shall believe, which is you and me, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. But Satan does not want this, because all men will know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another, John 13. So Satan wants us to be as disunified as possible and to argue about as many things as we can. And because we're different, there's plenty of things to argue about. Plenty. Recognize Satan's trying to tear us apart. Second response, have patience with people. Have patience with people. Paul's very fervent and he's very zealous and was very quick to write John Mark off. That is true. I mean, you kind of get that vibe when you see that. No, absolutely not. Barnabas was not very quick to write John Mark off. But what's interesting is that even Paul, at the end of his ministry, sees Mark's value and his faithfulness. Mark is a tag on the end of several of Paul's letters. In Colossians 4, he talks about Aristarchus, his fellow prisoner, which salutes him, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. He goes on, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. He says something like similar in Philemon. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. At the end of his life, Paul sees that Mark was a fellow laborer. Don't be so quick to write people off. We often take the first moment that somebody fails as evidence that they are a lost cause, and that is not fair. Because if we were Jesus, we would have no disciples. Because nobody's good enough. Why didn't Philip just have more faith? And he's just sitting there. I asked him a rhetorical question. How am I going to feed these people? I just lowballed it to him. Jesus, you can do anything. But no, I don't have enough money. Come on, Philip. Okay, no more you. I have 11 disciples. He was patient with Thomas, who doubted his resurrection. Well, I'm not going to believe until I see him. Where have you been, Thomas? But he goes to him and he shows him his hands and his feet. Peter denies him 3 times. He travels with him 3 years. I'll never deny you. Who's that guy? I don't know. Well, now I have 9 disciples. But all of them were used. All of them. Don't be too quick to write people off. Thirdly, remember that none of us deserve to serve God. Now, why do I say that? Where are you right now in your Bible? I don't even know. Acts 15. Just go back to Acts 15. I've sent you everywhere. I don't even know where you are now. Acts 15. I want you to see a couple things that he says here. Look at verse 38. So they're having this dispute. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And it says this, that Paul, look at verse 38, thought not good to take him. Now that's a phrase and that comes from one Greek word, thought not good. It actually has moral weight to it. The idea of that phrase is it's not worthy of. The same word is used in Luke chapter 7, where the centurion goes to Jesus and he says, but I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. So say the word and my servant will be healed. That word, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house, is the word that Paul uses that I don't think it is good, I don't think it is worthy to take John Mark. John Mark has failed us. He's not worthy to come. Well, I mean, I understand what he's thinking, yes. But is not this the same person who called himself the least of all the apostles? The least of all the saints? The chief of sinners? But John Mark is not worthy to come. None of us are worthy to come. We are so quick to take the moral high ground. Well, you make a different decision. You disagree with me. You see this different, and that makes you not good enough. You are not worthy of my cooperation and attention and love. Ah, neither are you. We need to have Jacob's mindset when he goes to God in Genesis 32. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. Let us remember that Paul, like Paul, that none of us are worthy to serve Christ and not get into that flesh and say, ah, well, he's not good enough. So he's not worthy of me. Fourthly, we need to practice godly love when dealing with disagreements. Look at verse 39. Verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul took Silas. Sharp contention. The root word of sharp contention, which, by the way, is one word. It's a specific kind of contention that is intense. The root word of that is actually the word that's used in a literal sense when it's applied to wine, when the wine is sour. They had a sour contention. It was not good between them. But also what's interesting is sharp contention. The word that's used there is the same one used in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says that we should not be easily provoked. So in this passage, it says Paul and Barnabas were provoked by each other. And ironically, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, when we have charity, we are not easily provoked. What's ironic is the very next thing he writes there is, thinketh no evil. What does that mean? It means you don't think the worst of people. Because if you want to think the worst of people, there's going to be things about them that are easy to think bad of. You're going to find something. Something they do annoys you. Something they do is not right. Something they do is worse than you. And you're better than them in some area, I'm sure. But love thinks no evil. It does not find the worst. And what Paul did, I hate to say it, when Paul says John Mark failed him, that's undoubtedly what John Mark will do in the future. Let's just say it's a 50-50 shot. And he thought the worst, he didn't think the best. When we have disagreements, we have to practice godly love with one another. My last point underneath this is really long, but there it is. Remember that they are a part of God's ministry, even if they're not a part of your ministry. But if they're a part of God's ministry, then they're important to your ministry. I'm going to say it again because it was long. Remember that they are a part of God's ministry, even if they're not a part of your ministry. But if they are a part of God's ministry, then they are important to your ministry. So there's no indication that Mark traveled around too much. We have all kinds of letters of Titus and Timothy and Silas and all these other guys running around with him. But at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, it says, only Luke was with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he was profitable to me for the ministry. He's profitable to me. This is how he sees Mark at the end of his life. He calls these men fellow laborers, but always as if they are very far away, laboring for God's kingdom. John Mark was faithful. So in spite of the fact that they had parted ways, he was profitable to Paul for the ministry. We, for some reason, have the idea that everyone who is not in our ministry is in competition with our ministry. So John the Apostle is running around with Jesus in Luke 9. It says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. We forbade them because they follow not with us. I mean, I saw these guys, and they acted like they were basically followers of you. They don't hang out with us, so we told them to stop. And what does Jesus say in response? Jesus said unto them, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Listen, there are other good churches in our area. And it is not in our best interest that they fail. It isn't. But then they might come here and then they can teach something and do. There was a hole we wanted to fill. And so they're already saved and discipled up, prepackaged for our ministry. Look, anybody who's here, I love that you're here. That is not the point. I'm not saying that anybody should leave, but this is what I am saying. We should never rejoice when somebody else fails or they struggle or something's going on, because the best thing for our ministry is that God's kingdom is advancing. And if the kingdom is advancing around the area and someone happens to go there instead of here, that is okay. It's only our insecurity who feels threatened by that, but not love for God's kingdom. So there's my message. But who was right, though? You can't title a message, Who Was Right, and not tell me who was right. Well, it depends on who you ask, actually. And I scoured all of church history to find out what people thought. John MacArthur thinks Paul was right because he's an apostle and he had authority and Barnabas should have listened, something like that. John Chrysostom, the preacher from the 4th century, he believes they were both right. They both had good intentions. They both were practicing their gifts. They both had good thoughts to say, and the kingdom of God advanced, so it was good. Matthew Henry thinks they were both wrong. Well, they both did it in the flesh, and they should have listened to the other person. They both had their ideas and weren't being deferential, and then the way they acted, sharp contention, it was bad. John Chrysostom's like, no, they didn't have sharp contention because God forbid the apostles would act like that. And Matthew Henry's like, no, horrible. Warren Wiersbe, Peter Lange from the 1800s, they both think they were right and wrong. They both had good things to say. They both had bad things to say. John Wolver thinks it doesn't matter. So who's right? Well, if I gave you my opinion, it wouldn't really make a whole lot of difference anymore, would it? But who was right? I don't know. You know why? Because it doesn't say. If it was that obvious, nobody would disagree. If it just said, and by the way, Paul was right, then it would be an easy message to preach. But it doesn't say that. And perhaps that's by design. Because we're always going to disagree, and it's not always going to be obvious. You're always going to think you're right. Paul thought he was right. Barnabas thought he was right. It's not always obvious. Because maybe the question is not whether we're going to disagree, but how we do. The wise disciple of Christ is not surprised when he sees things differently from somebody else, even to the point of not being able to do ministry with them. But the wise disciple knows how to disagree well.